Good morning. How are y'all doing today? So you're doing all right. Just barely above average. So that's great. Hey, we're glad you're here. I'm Trevor Oakes. I'm the student and teaching pastor. And I just wanted to make you guys aware of some teaching and equipping classes that we have coming up here in mid-January. We're going to do 6 weeks straight of just some different type of things that you can hop on in your announcement sheet or whatever we call it. You can kind of look at what those are. There's four different options. If you listen to the podcast where I was on, I talked about scripture and the depth of reading and things that I enjoy. That will be a little hint as to what my class will be about. And so here's why we would love for you to sign up pre and advance, because we're going to offer childcare, but we need to know how many kids that we're preparing for. And since we haven't really done this before, we would just like some foreknowledge. Since we'll be paying those people to work. And so if you could help us out with that, hop on and go ahead and say, yes, I'm going to come. I would like to do whatever. All right, we good? All right, we're in a series right now called Awe & Wonder. And here's my question. When was the last time that you stood in awe? You're just in awe. And I was born in Denver, Colorado, and I love the mountains. I love the Rockies. And I just remember the last time I was in Utah, standing in Bryce Canyon, looking out over this vast orange mountains, and just thinking, man, the same God who created the Rockies is the same God who created these large spires that just kind of reach these orange glowing hoodoos, as they call them. And I just think, oh, you know, like, our God is good. Our God is a good God. And maybe, when was the last time you bit into a burrito? Right? And the flavors were amazing. And, you know, it was grilled chicken or steak, whatever your option is, the right amount of guacamole, the perfect sauce, the right temperature. And it was just amazing. And I think God is good. You know, like, how did you come up with flavors? And when you combine these flavors together, it just can make you stand in awe at our God. And so God does so many things over the course of our lives that can make your jaw drop. Stand in awe. God can take these moments and in an instant change us forever. And there are so many this changes everything type moments all throughout God's story. And we created this Christmas series with this hope in mind, is that we could take this very familiar story, one that you've heard over and over again, and that we could do something different with this truth and make us wonder a little bit about the story. Some of the gaps that aren't necessarily in the Bible, we can look at and place ourselves beside this story so that we could stand in awe at who God is once again, that we could fall in love with him again. So last week, Drew discussed the journey to Bethlehem, the process of taking that 90-mile trip. And for us today, we're like, if your family lives 90 miles away, that's great. It's like, that will be a short jaunt. We can head on over there in the holidays, whatever the thing is for you all. But for them, this 90-mile trip down to Bethlehem, we have to wonder, like, what were the conversations there? She's very pregnant, and so they head that way, and this moment for them is about to change everything in their life, right? I have a this changes everything type moment. It was August of 1998. I was in Missouri. It was a hot, kind of humidity type Missouri day. And I had just concluded my Thursday college classes, and I was heading back to my dorm room to take a nap. No AC, and so it was not going to be enjoyable. But there I was heading back to my dorm room when the phone rings as I was just laying down to bed. And it's one of the ladies that I had hung out with, and she says, you know, we're going to this place called The Falls. Now, in a movie, that's foreshadowing, just saying. And I'd heard of the falls, but I'd never been. And so here she is saying, you know, there's seven of us ladies who are going, and guys are coming out after they play football, which you need to know, football is a dangerous sport. You can get injured playing football. And so that's why I was in my dorm room getting ready to take a peaceful nap on a lovely Thursday day when I decide, okay, I'll go to the falls. And so we arrive there, and we aren't there but probably 5 minutes, and some of the ladies have gotten in. They're beginning to swim, and I'm standing on the edge. Probably, if you see this rock right here, I'm probably back away from it. And I would like to preface this story by saying it had rained a significant amount. So that rock did not look like that, is all I'm saying before I go any further in the story. And I'm standing on the edge, and I'm thinking, you know, in Colorado, when you jump in the streams, that is like icy cold, even in August. And so I'm thinking, I don't want to tiptoe my way into this water. I'm just going to dive in and get wet all at once. And there was a girl in to my left, and she's about waist deep in water. So in my head, I'm thinking, if I do a swim team dive, I could get out to deeper water. I'll be all set. And she says, I wouldn't dive in if I were you. And those are curious words to this day, because I asked all the ladies who were there that day if, you know, who was in the water beside me? Who was the one that warned me? And not one of them will admit to being in the water beside me. So guardian angel, I don't know, whatever you want to call it. But I dove in head first, and I hit my head on a rock. And I'm hard-headed, all right? But the rock won. And it would be at this point in the story that probably somebody else should be standing up here telling the story, you know, and Trevor died, or he was paralyzed, or any number of events that could have happened, but I don't know why, and God spared me in the midst of that moment. The events that happened post-diving are kind of comical. Mustang ride to the hospital, Nerf catch in the waiting room, and plenty more stories that we won't go into detail, but this event was a surprise. Astonishing for my parents, who would receive a phone call from a neurosurgeon, a shock to me once the doctors warned me, hey, you've broken your neck and torn all the ligaments. It's amazing how still an active teen can be, you know, in the midst of that moment when you realize the circumstances. Surprise to friends and family who would, in the next few days, learn the news and come to visit. I would endure 3 months of a halo. And here's the thing, I only missed 5 days of college. That's crazy. Who let me go back to school? That's what I want to know. Like, why on earth did I go back to that no AC dorm room to sleep at night? Now, I tell you that story because that was a this changes everything moment for me. It's a moment when you look back on the circumstances or the situation and you think all that could have happened or all that did happen. And it changes your point of view. It changes your perspective. And think, you know, if I would have turned left or if I would have turned right, this is the outcomes. And we begin to think of our perspective in life based upon that moment. And you have these stories too, life lessons that you've learned, a moment that changed so much of who you are or how you view life, the outcomes that followed, it changed you. You begin to think differently about how you want to live going forward from this point on. You'll always look back on that. And Mary and Joseph have a this changes everything moment that's captured in Luke chapter 2. And the amazing thing is their moment changes everything for us as well. So Luke chapter 2 says this, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their hometown to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the city of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. So Joseph takes his not-by-me pregnant wife to Bethlehem. It's a long journey that Drew talked about, and the anticipation is there. They are either excited or nervous or all of that mixed together. And can you imagine? The angel now has affirmed both Mary and Joseph. This is a rare occasion. This is a special moment. This is going to be a God thing. For you will give birth to the Son of Man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Emmanuel. God is going to be with us. Now that's inspiring. That's amazing. And Joseph, fully aware of everything that's taking place, he is now present in the moment, standing beside Mary. Mary also aware of all that is about to take place. But are there parents in the room? You know, you remember the first one, your first child, and you're pregnant, and you're like, oh, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be amazing. We'll do this, and our kids will do that, and we will never. And you know why you say those things? Because you don't have kids. You don't have kids currently. And you think those things, but then the baby arrives, and that changes everything. Mary and Joseph are freaking out. They're terrified. And not just about the angel, because that moment has come and gone, but they're becoming new parents. And no manual, no web searches, nothing. It's just this changes everything, circumstances. And they make the trip to Bethlehem, and like Drew discussed, it's not likely a fun trip. There isn't family waiting for their arrival. They aren't readying beds. There's no Thanksgiving meal or holiday festivities. It's not a fun reunion. Joseph is assumed to have fathered this child out of wedlock. And so for this Jewish family, that's not okay. And so they find a local inn, and everything is booked solid. There's no hotel points. There's no vacancy. And the local hotel operator is like, well, you can stay with the animals. And so Joseph has to consider things. Now, if you have a house that kind of stacks on top of your garage, that's what you should envision here. That's what the stable would have been like. They would have had, much like us, you know, animals is the car of the day, and so they would have had a place that was out of the elements. Not likely a detached garage, not likely a barn-type environment that's away from everybody else, but the bottom level of the home was reserved for the animals. Above that would have been the living quarters. And so this is our hope in the series. This is what we want to do. We want to look at the situation and wonder. We're curious. What was it like? What was going on? What were the conversations that an expectant mother, great with child, and I'm hoping that's not a fat joke because that's unkind, you know, great with child. She's about to give birth. So Joseph requests, please, Mary, let's just stay in the stable. He doesn't want Mary out in the potential weather, doesn't want this child to come and then not have anything to protect them. He's doing his best to provide and protect for her. And you've potentially been there. News comes. Circumstances weren't as you expected, that life took a turn, and now here are your options. And you don't have the funds, you don't have the emotional capabilities, you just want God to show up. But this moment, is going to change their perspective. Now, another burst your bubble-like truth, potentially, is that Jesus comes not likely on December 25th. That's not likely the date, because the shepherds would not have been out in the fields nearby keeping watch over their flock at night during that time of year. So it's not likely the date, but it is the adopted one that we have, and so it's the one that we will use. And here's the deal. Last week, Drew said that Mary didn't ride on a donkey, but if you want to put Mary on a donkey, it's probably fine, all right? It's fine. So Mary, this expectant mother, complies with the accommodations. I don't know about you, but maybe she's just exhausted. Maybe she's willing. We don't know. We can only wonder, right? But the circumstances by which God, the creator of all things, the one who hung the stars in the sky, who spoke the earth into existence, chose this way to introduce the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He chose this way to bring the Savior of the world to earth, to us as a baby. Now that makes me stand in awe of our God. The very fact that he is a king, but not the kind of king who wants to overtake Rome like Herod thought. No, he's the king of the angel armies. He's on his throne and his reign is everlasting. And this birth, this gift of life, was born as a baby on purpose, born to set us free. Emmanuel, God has arrived. And he is with us and he is our king. So Luke 2 says, and while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And I just want to pause for a moment and just realize that during these types of seasons, that it can be difficult and challenging for a lot of people. It can be challenging to celebrate Christmas because maybe you've lost a loved one and the holidays used to be fun and festive and used to be filled with so many memories that now are just a little bit different. But beyond that, many of you have wanted a child. You wanted to bring life into this world, and for whatever reason, you can't. And the one place that should be a safe haven for you, the one place that should stand beside you in the midst of your hurt and in the midst of your doubt and fears, the church around this time of year shoves it in your face that you are without your greatest hope. And it hurts. And can I say that we want to stand beside you in the midst of that? And we love you and we are with you and we are here beside you and God loves you so much. And yes, Mary goes on to give birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in snugly, in strips of cloth, and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them there. So there are a couple of things that I noticed in the midst of that. Baby Jesus comes, and, And there are some things that we have to infer, I guess I'll say. Or the nicer word we're using for that is wonder. So when Ellis was born, he's my firstborn son, we wrapped his body in a blanket snugly, tightly, because if we did not, he would knife himself in the face with dagger-like fingernails that seemed to grow. If you cut them, they would just grow right back immediately. It was amazing. And he would not sleep if you did not have his arms in like a cocoon-like manner. You had to wrap him so tight in that blanket. And here's the deal. If he was awake, he was crying. It's like, what's wrong with you? And so sleep was a great thing. And so we found the techniques, the best way possible to wrap him snugly in a blanket so that there would be no whining, crying, screaming, that he wouldn't fight sleep. Because if he wasn't, man, he would wiggle. He was like, he was a ninja of getting out of that thing. It was crazy. So I'm thankful for swaddling techniques that kept his hands safely away from his face and allowed him to sleep. So let's just say this. We can only wonder. I think Jesus was a difficult child. And here's the deal. I can't prove I'm right, but you can't prove I'm wrong. So there you go. It's my opinion. They wrapped him in cloth snugly, because if not, baby Jesus was going to wake up everyone in the inn. And these two new parents were going to be beside themselves. You know, Mary's wiped out. She's tired. Joseph is exhausted. He hasn't slept. Jesus definitely cried. And that's all I'm saying. He at least cried, all right? So parenting is one of life's greatest rewards, isn't it? Watch as your child grows, as they learn, as they discover new things, but it is one of the ultimate struggles in this life, where you do everything hoping and praying that you're doing the right thing, and by God's grace, you're not messing them up too badly. But you know the other significance of the strips of cloth? It's found in Luke chapter 23. Much later in the Gospels, Jesus is grown. It says, now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, not Mary and Joseph, but he was a member of the Jewish high council. He had not agreed with the decision and actions of the other religious leaders. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. He went to Pilate and asked for Jesus's body. Then he took the body down from the cross and wrapped it in long sheets of linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb. And that had been carved out of rock. This was done late on a Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin. And his body was taken away, and the women from Galilee followed Joseph. They're watching him and seeing where he's putting the body, making sure that he's doing everything as he should. And then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But as that time came, they finished, and the Sabbath had begun. So they rested as required by the law. So Jesus was born into this world, and as he enters everything, before he can even say a word, he is declaring to this world, I was born to die. They wrapped him in strips of cloth and placed him in a manger, burial clothes. And Jesus, as he is taken from the cross, is wrapped in strips of cloth, and he is laid in a tomb. That would be his resting place. And the ladies who are looking on, they're watching as Joseph kind of prepares the body. They want to make sure that he's not doing anything to harm, but he's doing everything properly to take care of Jesus. And they go home to do the same. They want to prepare the proper burial methods. Now, here's another fun, interesting side note and potentially another bubble-bursting truth, a myth-destroying type thing, is the three kings that travel to visit Jesus do so when he's almost 2 years old. So while many nativities add the inclusion of the kings at his birth, it's probably not true that they were there. But the kings eventually come bearing gifts, and they bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the two spices that are described there, one is often gifted at weddings, and one is utilized during funerals, burial process. Jesus enters the world, and once again, we're reminded of the sweet union that we get to have with him. Much like a wedding, we are united with him. And then the second reminds us that he was born to die for our sins so that we could satisfy our debt. So even Jesus's gifts that the kings bring in the midst of that are a reminder that Jesus is our union. We are united with him, and we also get to enjoy a debt-free life because of his death. So these new parents wrap Jesus in strips of cloth. They place in a manger, a feeding trough for the innkeeper's animals. Again, it makes me stand in awe. God knew just what he was doing. The college I graduated from held this scripture as its mission statement. Mark chapter 10, 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came into the world not to be royalty, not to take force or push his divine position, not to drop every knee to his feet, not to take over Rome or force anyone to do anything. But his coming, he was a king. He did not come to manipulate people to bow low, but he came in lowly circumstances, humble in obedience. Philippians 2, I love, it talks about how your attitude should be the same as Christ, because he was humble in how he approached things. So much so that he became obedient to death, even a criminal's cruel death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the very name of Jesus, every knee would bow because of who he was, because of his humble position, not because of his status. And I think that he does the same for us. When we take a position of humility, I think he exalts those who do so. But this moment, this stamp in time, is one of those that now we look back on, and it changes how we view those events. If it's true that Jesus came to satisfy the debt of humanity, if he was born, if he lived as he claimed to be, if Jesus died and rose again, then that changes everything for how we live, move, and have our being. Changes us. Isaiah 7:14 says, "For the Lord himself will give you this sign. Look. The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Here Isaiah tells us the birth of Jesus hundreds of years before it actually takes place, how it would occur, and that a virgin would conceive and give birth to God, Emmanuel, that God would be with us. Isaiah 53:3 says this, "He was despised and rejected, man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own way. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." Isaiah helps paint the picture for us so that these events wouldn't go unnoticed, but before it even takes place, that God does things on purpose, that he planned this to take place so that we could know that when we see those things, that God keeps his promises. And there in a stable in Bethlehem, Mary holding Christ, the Savior of the world. In that moment, she is refreshed, reminded that God keeps his promises. Joseph, standing beside her now in the midst of this moment, realizes that God keeps his promises. And as you and I look in on that scene, we are reminded too that God keeps his promises. So what if this Christmas, that moment that changed everything, what if it changes you? God steps inside your heart, reaches to the depths of who you are, captivates you, loves you, and promises to be with you. Could you grab hold of that? Changes you, changes everything. What if you no longer looked at yourself the way a broken down world looks at you? That God, beaming with pride over you, is proud of you. He restores you. He redeems you. That you are not who they say you are. You're his. And that changes everything. But what if our first response to a lost and broken world were not of greed or our own pride, our own selfishness? But what if when we look at the world, whether at work or home or play, we saw things the way Jesus does, the way Jesus did? What if we just respond to our world out of kindness, out of the very way Jesus arrives humbly? That would change everything. And there's a story in the Bible that Jesus tells, and it's a picture of our Heavenly Father. But it is a "this changes everything" type of moment. A son has asked his father for his share of the inheritance. Now, typically, an inheritance comes when someone passes away, but this father is very much still alive. And the father, who likely wants good things for his son, obliges and actually gives him the money. And the son, maybe like you and I, in his youth, spends it on wild living, fancy clothes, friendships, drinks, parties, and the like. And Jesus doesn't go into depth in this story. It's a story, but I'm sure you can look at it and see the truth of it. And the time frame by which it takes him to waste this inheritance. The money is gone. And you know, we think money can change everything, don't we? We think power can kind of push people around a bit. And if not, then there's several of us in the camp of pleasure seeking to gratify ourselves. And if we could just have a little more, then boy, that would change everything. And this son is given his portion. And when all the money in the world is gone, you know what happens? He's hopeless and helpless. He goes searching for work, finding a local pig farmer to make ends meet. And Luke shares this portion of the story. Luke 15, Jesus is telling, he says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even my father's hired hands have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as your hired servant. I think that's a life-changing moment. Have you realized your sin? Have you realized I am not worthy to be called a child of God, but his plan, his purposes are better. And so returning home would be another way to say repentance. You see, the boy turns away from the things that have led him astray, led him down paths that wasted away everything he thought would provide him with the things he desired. He turns toward the only safety and security he has ever known. And when money and parties and people and pleasures fail to change everything, he returns to the one thing that is constant and consistent. Luke 15, 20 says, so he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him while he was still a long way off. You feel a long way off? God sees you. You reminded me of this verse, Romans 5, 8, but God showed his great love for us in this, that Christ would come to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were still a long way off. And today, God's purpose is to change everything in your life, for you to come to your senses. And while you are still in your weakness, in your depravity, while you are still in the midst of your sin, God sees you. God loves you. And God rescues you. He comes running for us, reckless abandon. He comes after us to find us. And here we find a baby wrapped in burial clothes. God wants you to find life in his son's death. It's amazing, our God. Hearing this for the first time, or if this Christmas season, you're hearing this as a dusty old story that's very familiar and on the shelf, what if this Christmas we do what Jesus has called us to do, and standing in awe and wonder, we proclaim that Christ, the Savior of the world, has been born so that you can be born again. He came to die so that you don't have to. Today we are going to remember the death, burial, and resurrection as we remember Mary holding her baby for the first time in that lowly stable. And Jesus did not come to conquer kingdoms. He came to humbly step inside human hearts and by so doing change everything. See, I stand in awe that God would know he could place his one and only son in a little manger, in a lowly place like Bethlehem, in a history, in a line of people that Jesus comes from. If you look at who Jesus' line is, it's mind-boggling that his family he came from would mirror the family that he came for. The family that he came from would mirror the family he came for. You and I, we're a mess. We're a mess. And that on his shoulders, his very birth would be life-altering, life-changing, that we symbolize by going ahead and taking communion. It's a reminder of all the things that we just talked about. And if the deacons want to come forward as we prepare to take this together, we remember it is God who feeds us, God who sustains us, God who provides for us, and his body was given to be broken for us. When you take these cups, there are two cups together, so grab both. The bottom cup has the piece of bread inside of it, and the top cup is the juice. It's the juice that is to symbolize his blood poured out on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. that God would be showing us his love, his purpose, his promise, that by taking part in this ceremony, it's a coming to our senses, so to speak. It is a this changes everything remembering type of moment that God is good. And today, this event, this moment could change everything, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then he grafts you into his family. He changes everything. And when you do, he says, my birth and my death were for you. So today, this very moment happened thousands of years ago in a stable in Bethlehem, where God brought the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, that God would be with us. He invites us into that moment to change us. So we will be passing the trays through the aisles. You don't have to get up. You don't have to go anywhere. We do have a gluten-free station in the back. And so if you have a gluten allergy, you can get up and go to the back of the auditorium to partake in that. But as it comes through the aisle, will you take the bread and the cup, and will you hold on to those? We'll come back in a minute, and we'll worship together in the taking of those together. And if you have not confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you don't believe that Christ is Lord, then we would simply ask that you not participate in this portion of our worship service today. But if he has been made king of your life, then let's remember his sacrifice together as giving us life everlasting. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the great I Am. You are the one who has come to earth to be with us. And in your life and in your death, you satisfy everything for us. For while I was still a long way off, while I was still in my weakness, you came to rescue me, came to stand beside me, came to lift me up. So Lord, we love you. We thank you for your Son, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.